Father, we wish to sit at your feet and learn from you what your word has to say, all the information you have delivered to us in your word and through other writings. It is so beneficial to us. We ask that you would give us tremendous insight, insight beyond our years, that we might serve you in a way that is appropriate, in a way that you have foreordained, that we'd be working with knowledge and not just simply working out of ignorance or operating in ignorance. We thank you for the information you give us. We thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would fill us full of knowledge and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy New Year to you, by the way. We are in a new year, and it's going to be a new battle, I think, for all of us. I'm going to give you some information today that is formulated around Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It is the background information that will give us insight into the spiritual battle that rages around us. And I don't think the word rages is quite strong enough. So I was looking for something else that might be appropriate, a word frenzies around us. It's not like I have a frenzy over here, but the battle is frenzied around us. Now, it's going to be information that more than likely you have never heard and never been taught, but it is certainly not new. It's centuries old. And by the way, in case you think I'm going to start Church of Bill, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to do anything like that. I'm going to give you information that is readily available. You can look it up. You can go on the internet. You can buy the books. You can find it yourself. Now, this brings the question to the forefront. Well, why haven't we been taught this before? Why haven't we been given this information? Well, the reasons are varied. First, it can be ignorance. Several pastors, most pastors, including myself, were ignorant of this information because it had never been taught. The information was never given to me. The information was never supplied where I could go and look it up. It could be also fear. Some pastors would not teach this information. And by the way, the scholars, they go over this stuff all the time, biblical scholars. But and there's a whole section that deals with the information I'm going to give you on spiritual warfare. But there is fear. For instance, I want to give you an example. I believe every generation needs a new version of the Bible. For instance, Elizabethan 1611 English in the King James, you know, it's wonderful poetically, but nobody speaks today with these, thous, wherefores. That just isn't part of our vocabulary. And so with that in mind, if somebody wants to make a new translation for the next generation coming up, a scholar is usually given a portion of Scripture, somebody who understands the Greek and the Aramaic and Hebrew and is able to go and decipher what it actually says. And each generation thinks that they can do it a little bit better, which is fine because the language changes. But when those scholars are given those sections of Scripture, they are responsible to turn it into a translation committee. That committee may look at some of the information and say, yeah, I don't think that's quite the way it should go. And it can be made up of just a few or several translators that are keeping the other scholar in line or in check. And so some information in the Scriptures can be changed because of the fear that the scholar has that his work will be rejected and he will be branded as somebody who's not very good at translation. Then there's the, not only the translation committee, but the publisher. The publisher usually belongs to a particular denomination. And if you publish something in a text or translate something in a text that they don't like, and they feel that they will not be given a fair shot at having a good translation, they will go back to the scholar and the translation committee and say, we think you need to change this, just so that it will be acceptable and we'll be able to sell it. And then there's also denominational pressure. If you belong to a particular denomination, the denomination might say, well, we're sponsoring you in this, and we don't think the way you translated this particular passage is appropriate, and we want you to change it. And so imagine that. There can be politics involved in translations of the Bible. We're wicked, and we're evil, we do things for our own personal benefit, and that is the case when it comes to information that we really don't understand, or it's vague to us in Scripture. I'm going to give you an example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8. And I've given you this scripture before. It says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of, and here's the key, the sons of God. Now, I've told you before that the NIV and several other translations say the sons of Israel. But when God divided up the nations, Israel did not exist. And so why did they put the sons of Israel in there? Well, it could be a little too edgy. We don't want to do that because it gets you into this whole other realm. What do you mean there are other, and the word is gods in the text there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, but gods with a small g, which means there are these entities, Elohim, remember I've covered that. There are these entities in the spiritual realm that have the same moniker, Elohim, as God the Father. But God the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, that Elohim is different than all other Elohims. I'm almost saying that so many times, I want to make sure it gets into your mind, okay? Now, I'm going to leave you with this charge as well. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the word with eagerness and they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. You need to examine what I'm going to tell you today to see if it's true. I charge you not to take my word for it. I want you to do the background check on the information just so that we can be in agreement. And if you have disagreements, I would love to hear them. But I'm going to give you this information, and hopefully it will give you some insight as to the spiritual battle that frenzies around us. Now, the text that we entered into last week, I'm going to read that again, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the exhortation here in Ephesians chapter 10 and 11 is be strong, put on the whole armor of God, and it tells us who we're fighting against. Remember, I told you last week, know your enemy, know his history, know his strategy, and know what the victory looks like, what we're supposed to be striving for. And our enemies, according to verse 12 there, is rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, how many entities are there, and what is their nature? Well, first of all, before I say that, I want to let you know, as I describe those things that are in the spiritual realm, both good and bad, God is above all of them. His power is mightier than any other power because he created the individuals that control all other forms of government and power, whether it's in the spiritual realm or in the physical realm. In Ephesians chapter 1, 18 through 23, we covered this when we were in chapter 1. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power. This is hyperbolic language. He's trying to just give you the superlative idea of the power that Christ has. It says, for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Far above, and here's where we get the information, he's above everyone else. No power is like his. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So as we get into this other information, especially the evil dark forces, the realm that is there, God is bigger than that, and God lives in us, and so we don't need to fear. And these evil forces are working through those who are disobedient to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. who are those who are disobedient? Another way to translate this is children of the disobedient or child of unbelief. It's anyone who is not a believer, that is not led by the Holy Spirit, is actually being used to work against us and not for us. They're actually used to work against the kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of God. No matter how nice you think a person might be who is not saved, they're actually being used by the enemy to further the enemy's kingdom and not our kingdom. And that's a hard one to grasp, because all of us know somebody who's just super nice, super wonderful, but they are not working for God's kingdom. And by denying Christ, they are agents of change for the enemy. If they will not bow the knee to Christ, they are bowing the knee to the world and to Satan, who is the god of this world. Now, going on. Know our enemy's history as spelled out in the Bible and with information that the Second Temple Jews would have understood. Have you ever heard somebody say, we need to go back and understand the scriptures from the perspective of those at the time it was written and who it was written to? I've said that in the past, but I didn't know really what I was saying until you do some of this investigation, and what they believed is completely different than what we believe in our culture today. When we read the Bible, we read it through our lenses. We don't read it through their lenses, what they believed, what they understood. And I'm trying to get back to that even in my own pursuits in the scripture, and I want to encourage you guys to do the same as well. So who is the enemy, and how did the enemy rise to a place of prominence? Well, there's information that we get directly from the Bible, and then information that we get from extra-biblical resources. Now, I am a guy who believes in the sufficiency of Scripture. I believe that if the only book you ever had was the Bible, it would be completely enough to know about God, about humanity, about sin, about redemption, and about salvation. It doesn't reveal to us everything we would like to know, but it does reveal to us everything we need to know for that. But there's other information which is out there that God says, well, if you want to search it out, here are the references. Here are the footnotes. Scripture makes points and adds additional source information that we should seek out. Now, as a side note, how many books are in our Bible? You guys know? 66 books are in our Bible. Do you know how many books are in the Catholic Bible? 73. I have an apostolic, from the apostolic church, a Bible on my shelf, and it has 81 books in it. Now, if you go to the Ethiopian canon, that also contains 81 books that are considered canon in Scripture, considered to be inspired by the Word of God, not just 66. And they have an additional 7 books on top of that that they recommend you read. So you have a total of 88 books in the Ethiopian book, 81 of which are canon. Now, are the Ethiopians saved that believe in Christ? Yes, they are. Can a Catholic be saved? Yes, they can be saved, but there's something added to the gospel, and it's works for the Catholic Church. And that's why I do not like their doctrine. Even though they have the same essentials of the Christian faith as we do, they add to it. You can commit a mortal sin. You can commit a venial sin. If you don't go to church on Easter and Christmas, well, your salvation is in jeopardy. I mean, there's all kinds of doctrines that are added to that. You have to go to confession, and you have to be baptized, and you have to go through confirmation. Just all these works, and we are not saved by works. So I have a problem with that. But these other denominations, they have more books in the Bible, and they think that we should read them. Now, other extra-biblical writings listed in Scripture that are recommended and are pointed to as we are supposed to look at them for reference. I'm going to give you some of these, and we need to be familiar with them. I'm going to list several of them here for you. There's a few more besides this, but I didn't want the list to just go on and on. And what I'm saying by this, just to be a little clear, is there are references to extra-biblical books in the Bible for the purposes of us going to look at them and see what they have to say. That's why God put them in there. He says, now this is written in this particular book. It's kind of like if you ever went to, well, of course, you guys went to school, right? Junior high and high school. And occasionally you'll see a little letter or a little number by a word in a paragraph, and it directs you to a footnote. A lot of Bibles have footnotes in the text where you're supposed to look at the bottom, and the bottom brings a little more information or clarification. That's what these references are in the Bible for us to go and look at. They're like footnotes. We're supposed to go check those things out and see what they have to say. Now, here's the list. There is the Book of Wars of the Lord in Numbers chapter 21, verse 14. There's the Book of Jasher in Joshua 10, verse 13, and 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18. There are the Acts of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 41. There's the book of Samuel the seer in 1 Chronicles 29:29, and also Gad the seer in that same verse. There's the book of Nathan the prophet in 1 Chronicles 29:29 and 2 Chronicles 9:29. There's the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 19, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 14, and several other mentions of that. There's the prophecy of Ahijah in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29. There's the visions of Iddo the seer in 2 Chronicles 9:29, 12:15, and 13:22. There's the book of Shemaiah in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 15. The book of Jehu in 2 Chronicles 20:34. The sayings of the seer, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 19. An epistle to the church of Laodicea in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, which some people say we have. And some prophecies of Enoch known to Jude in Jude chapter 1, verse 14. And there are 12 mentions in Scripture taken directly from the book of Enoch. And so that's just a limited list that I've given to you. When those things are in there, they're like footnotes. We're supposed to go check that out. We're supposed to go, like in a normal book, you'd go to the appendices and you'd see the footnote that is in there. If you've been in college and you had to write some paper of some kind, you have to have footnotes all the way through it to where that person, which is on the committee to give you your degree, they can go back and check if what you've done is good scholarship. So that's what the Bible has done for us. Now, these references, like I said, are equivalent to footnotes in a book, and there are more besides these particular books that are out there. I just went through one. I started this one, The Testament of the Patriarchs. And this, you remember when Jacob was dying, he brought his sons in, and he spoke over them, prophesied over them, blessed them. Remember he did that? Well, his sons did that as well, and it is put down in writing for us. Now, this particular Testament of the Patriarchs, I don't know if it's listed anywhere in Scripture, but I started listening to it. And the first son, Reuben, which was born to Leah and Jacob, he writes in there, and he tells his sons, or at least somebody wrote it down what he told his sons, his biggest regret in his life was going in and sleeping with Bilhah, the concubine of his father Jacob. And he was so distraught about that, it says in this particular writing, that he repented for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, you know, he was just a wreck. And then Jacob forgave him after that because he saw what his heart was like. And then the second one that you go through is Simeon. Simeon was the one who wanted to kill Joseph. He was so envious over Joseph, he really wanted to kill him. And it describes for us his heart and how his heart was changed. And I'll give you more information about him later. But it's just fascinating. It doesn't contradict the Bible. And in some of these extra biblical works, you might be able to point to some record in there. You go, well, I don't know if that's exactly true, and that could have been added later. But we do have this information. God has footnoted a lot of this information in the Scripture. So it's just by default, he wants us to go look at it and read it. Now, there are beings in heaven. I'm going to go back to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have to say here. There are beings in heaven, God's spiritual family. And I've covered this a little bit last time. Remember, there is God. He is the one over everything. There is his divine counsel in Psalm chapter 82, verse 1, and that's the way that it is mentioned in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. There are watchers, equivalent to divine sons of God in 1 Enoch and Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. There are seraphs that are in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6. Cherubs in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Morning stars in Job chapter 38, verse 7, archangels in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, messengers in Daniel 4, 17, holy ones in Deuteronomy 33, 2, heavenly hosts in Psalm chapter 148, verse 2, and holy angels in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Now, some of these can overlap, but by these descriptions here, we know there's all kinds of beings in heaven, not just one particular type. And I showed you pictures of the seraphim and the cherubs. And those were strange-looking creatures, how they are described in Scripture. But God is over them all. Although he uses, or he wants to have those who are up there participate with him in making decisions and in ruling. And eventually, we are going to be part of that. We will be Elohim. We will be sons of God, fully realized. And he's going to have us judge and rule with him. Know you not that you will judge angels? How can you not judge the things of men? That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so he's going to set us up as the sons of God that are going to rule as well. That's what awaits us. Now, beings in heaven that rebelled against God, the fallen spiritual animate beings that are up there. We have the main individual that we're all kind of familiar with, which is Satan, or the dragon, or the serpent, the devil, Belial, Lucifer, Beelzebub. All of those names are used of Satan. He is different than the one that is mentioned in Job chapters 1 and 2. Even though most Bibles will translate it as Satan, that is not who that is in the book of Job. And I think I've explained to you before, the reason that's not the case is because the definite article is used with naming of this adversary. And that's the word that should be used. Instead of Satan, it should say, and the adversary was among them. When the sons of God presented themselves to the Father or to Christ, it is the adversary that showed up. It wasn't Satan himself. And so there are other beings up there that would test the envelope, so to speak. Some would say that this adversary was just being an adversary against Job himself. Others would say he's being an adversary against God and testing God and his resolve and what he has to say is true. Then there is, in the book of Enoch, the ones that I've told you about previously, Azazel in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8, 10, and 26. And if you look it up in the ESV, it says that. It isn't scapegoat, it is Azazel. And that surrounds the Day of Atonement. And if you really want more information on these guys, you can go and get the Dictionary of Deity and Demons. It will only cost you $984 on Amazon. You can order two or three of them, and you can look up every single spiritual being that is in the Bible. Now, if you don't want to do that, it is also available online. You can go to the Internet Archive, and it's on the Internet Archive, and you can look up all of these characters. Every character that you ever thought existed, every character in the Book of Enoch or the Book of the Giants or whatever you want to go to, Jubilees, Book of Jasher, you can look them up in that particular document. Now, it's a very expensive book, but thankfully, it is available online. There's also Semyaza. Remember Semyaza? He was the one that got these other watchers to rebel against God. He took them all and met with them on Mount Hermon, which is in the north of Israel by Syria, Lebanon, up there. And they said, okay, we're going to do this thing. He goes, I fear I'm going to be the only one responsible for doing this, but I want all you guys to participate. And they took an oath that they would all do it, and that was that they would sleep with women and produce Nephilim or giants. That's what they did. There was 200 of them. As a result of them doing that, God judged them and threw them in to Tartarus, which is the lowest region of hell. And they're locked up there today. They are wicked beings. And God said, you are not going to be allowed to roam the face of the earth. Now, there's more than 200 of these watchers, and they're out there still, and they're doing their dastardly deeds. After guys like Azazel and Semyaza, there are the fallen angels. They're just like the rank and file, the soldiers, so to speak, or spiritual beings which are out there. And then there are the demons. Demons are different than the fallen angels. If you go back to the Second Temple Jewish rabbis, almost unanimously, they taught that the spirits, which are demons, are the spirits of the Nephilim that died in the flood. And because they are roaming the earth here, they're not in heaven, and they really don't belong here on earth, because they are considered what, in the New Testament, you hear unclean spirits. The term unclean means, for instance, if you had some cloth, you're not supposed to mix cotton and wool together in a garment. That would be considered unclean, two things mixing. Well, these demons are considered unclean because they are of angelic and earthly origin, both. And they are considered unclean. They do not have a place in heaven, and they do not really have a place on earth. That's why they roam the earth. They go through these arid places seeking some comfort, and they can't find the comfort according to Matthew. And that's why they seek to possess an individual. Now, there is a hierarchy in heaven. We know we have God, who rules over everything. We have his divine counsel. We have these other spiritual beings around the throne. We have the angels which are up there. And so there's just a myriad, but there is a hierarchy. We have this also in the United States. We have three forms of government. We have the president, we have the Congress, and we have the judicial system, executive, legislative, and judicial, those three levels. And then from there, you go to the states, and from the states you go to the local government, and from the local government, like you go down to Lakeside, you have a Lakeside Planning Commission that meets over here. And so there's these different levels of authority. In a business, you have somebody who's the owner, somebody who's the CEO, the CFO. You have a vice president in charge of whatever. You can have several vice presidents. You have managers under that, and you have employees under that. And it just, we have this system that we set up. Well, in the spiritual world, it is like that as well. We have Satan. He seems to be the one who is in charge, although there are others that are just as rebellious as him. But we have these other beings as well. So say Satan is like the president. He's the one that is at the top. Then you have these princes. It mentioned this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. We have Prince of Persia and Prince of Greece. I'll read it for you. So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the Prince of Persia. And when I go, the Prince of Peace will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the Book of Truth." And so there are these princes, and this has to do with Genesis chapter 11, where God divided up the nations, and he put a spiritual being in charge of each nation. And depending on which version you go to, it's either 70 nations or 72 that are referenced in the Bible. And that is why God, Jesus, sent out the disciples two by two, 70 of them. It's because they were supposed to go to these different places that the gospel had not previously gone to. They were not part of the promise that came through Moses. They are estranged from God in that. Now, who fights against the average disciple of Jesus? Who targets you and who targets me? Well, I will say, now this is my opinion. I will say Satan is not interested in you and I. We are not the big game, so to speak. And I don't think that these princes are worried about us as well. I think that they're over countries and they would seek to have a despot in charge somewhere, or they would seek to influence, even in the free democratic countries, they would seek to influence those who are in power. That's where they operate. And then there are the fallen angels. Well, might they influence us a little bit? I think they can. I'm not sure if they do or not. And then demons, certainly. They would be coming after us in one way or another. Now, there are some writings attributed to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 41. It says they're the Acts of King Solomon, but it's also known as the Testament of King Solomon. I spent this weekend going through it. Now, I don't recommend that you do. I'm just going to say that right up front. And there's other information that is attributed to him that I would say it's best if you probably just avoid it, and I'll explain why. Now, these writings explain some interesting facts about Solomon, some of the events of his life, how he ruled, and how he gained power. Well, we know that Scripture says God came to him and asked him, ask for anything, and I'll give it to you, whatever your heart's desire. And he didn't ask for riches, power, wealth, that type of thing. He asked for wisdom, and God was so delighted with that, he was going to give him riches and wisdom on top of, riches and power on top of the wealth. He is going to get the wisdom, but on top of that, he was going to give him power and authority and wealth. Okay, I said it right that time. Now, I'm going to explain to you some of this material because those of the Old Testament and those during the Second Temple period, which is the time that Christ was there, would have been familiar with this material and would have been influenced by it. They would have understood this stuff. We don't understand what they understood. Those who interpret the Bible normally say we need to understand the Bible in its context as it was given, not in our cultural context of today. Okay, so Solomon, he's back in the 10th century BC, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. He ruled from 971 BC to 931 BC. Now, according to the Acts of the Testament of Solomon, he was building the temple, and he had this worker that he liked. It was a mason, and he was working on the temple, cutting the stone, and he provided for him whatever he needed to do the work. He was giving him food. He was giving him money, the income. But every time Solomon would go and check on him, now this is according to the Testament of Solomon. This is outside the Bible. This is one that the Bible references. But Solomon said he went to the laborer, the stonemason, and he said, how come I'm giving you all this food and all this income, and every time I see you, you are thinner? And his laborer turned to him, his mason, and said, well, let me tell you. I have this demon that comes and torments me and takes half of my food. Now, again, this is according to the Testament of Solomon. And so Solomon was disturbed by this, and he went and prayed to God, and he said, God, will you give me power over these demons, or this particular demon? God granted his request according to the Testament of Solomon. Please don't read this into the Bible. This is additional information that God footnoted and said, go read this. Okay, that's what a footnote is for. And so he had the prayer answered, and what God did is he sent Michael the archangel with a ring, and that ring would give Solomon power over these demons. And so he started to use it, and it goes through, I'm not going to go into the whole story of how this happened, but he used this laborer to trap this demon with the ring. And he was successful in doing so. Now, Solomon, after he asked God to give him this power over the demon, he not only had power over that demon, but he had power over several demons. 72, to be exact, according to the Testament of Solomon. Now, at this point, you're going, Solomon used the dark spiritual realm to do what he wanted to? According to the Testament of Solomon, he did. And you might say, somebody just made that up. Just bear with me on this. So he would use this ring, and according to this testament and other books that are out there, he would bring each demon forward. He would summon them. And he would have them give an account, give their name. There would be an angel, a good angel, that would have power over them. Solomon required them to give the information of which angelic being was over them, the good angelic being that could control them. And he also said, well, what causes you a lot of anxiety? And this particular book and other books with it are filled with incantations and spells that Solomon would use to control the demons. Now, one of the things that he did with these demons, and just bear with me, okay? Now you're going, okay, he's starting the church of Bill. No, I'm not. I'm not starting the church of Bill. I'm just giving you this information that is here. It's historical. Is all of it 100% correct? No, I don't think so. But I think most of it is. Otherwise, God wouldn't have pointed us to it. And so what Solomon did, he got power over 72 demons, and he put them in a box. The box was brass. And it says he threw it into a lake in the area of Babylon. Now, at this point, this is making a good movie, right? To get something like this. But this box, if you held this box and you desired something, you could require of those things in the box to get it for you. Now, imagine it's brass and you just rub it a little bit. What are you thinking of? Aladdin and a genie. Where do you think they got that? From writings like this. Not only that, but what does he have that he wears that gives him power over spiritual beings? A ring. Was he a lord of the rings? Where do you think that information came from? All of a sudden you're going, wait a second. This comes from that stuff. Yes, this is centuries old stuff. People that write the movies, you know, the scripts, they read some of this stuff, and that's where they get it. Now, going on here, having the power over the 72 demons, and they were unclean spirits, we know that. And is it weird enough for you yet that this stuff is here? Now, I want you to pay attention to this, because like I said, God wants us to pay attention to it. How much is real? How much is not real? We're not quite sure, but I think the general scope of it is probably, I would say, firm enough to where we can pay attention to some of it. Now, Solomon learned what each spirit was capable of doing and what they feared ultimately that would control them. Things that these demons did, he would call them forward and he would ask their name and he said, what do you do? What are you responsible for doing on the earth? And I'm going to give you a list of ailments, things that they would perpetrate as evil upon men and women. This is a list. This is only a partial list. They brought various illnesses and temptations, tumors, blindness, paralysis, stomach pain, fevers, convulsions, separated husbands and wives. They caused men to be dissatisfied with their wives and commit adultery. They attacked babies in the womb, causing blindness and deafness. They cause ribs and muscles to ache. They steal away men's minds, or in other words, make them crazy. They attack priests, and for us, by extension, pastors, elders, and deacons. They cause bleeding. They cause sleeplessness, bladder pains, or bladder infections, lingering diseases, grudges and fighting, power to wither trees. They cause kings to break oaths and cause windstorms. That's just a partial list of what these demons could do that Solomon brought under his control. Now, just as a side note here, I didn't know this stuff existed before. I found this stuff, and most people, including myself, get a little uncomfortable when you start talking about this stuff. I was talking to Patty about it, and she's, okay, well, what about, and she would ask me several questions about this, and I made reference to these things are listed in the Bible, or at least we're supposed to go check them out to add to our understanding in Scripture. Now, according to the Acts of Solomon the King, he maintained power over this physical and spiritual realm, and that's one of the ways he became so powerful, because he could call upon these demons to act against his adversaries, which were out there. And I'm going to tell you this one too, but it seems kind of bizarre. But he used them to help build the temple. And you read that and you go, I don't know about that one. Now, if you've been to the Temple Mount, the walls in the Temple Mount, when they take you down to the, I want to call it a cave, it's really a pathway that leads along the western wall, or some people know it as a Wailing Wall. When you look at some of those stones, 300 tons. There's no way that we could move one of those even today. They're just so massive. And this book talks about how he employed them to do his bidding because they were supernatural. Now, Today we just say, you know, this is just ridiculous to me. This makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to hear this stuff because it's not in the Bible. No, but the reference is in the Bible. Now, do I believe all this stuff that is in there, that Solomon actually had the power to do this? If you look up on the internet, is there such a thing as the Ring of Solomon? There is. And you can get a description of it, that there was either a pentagram, or there was a Star of David on it. And some people go back and forth. Where is the pentagram used today? It's used in Satan worship, right? To control the spiritual realm. Where did they get that? They got that from Solomon and his rings. Now, I told you about Reuben and Simeon. One of the things that Simeon said, now for us, I just want to step back a minute. Are all these ailments that come through these demons, there's a problem with that. There's a danger with that. The danger is, as I was going through the material, the thought goes through your mind, I could get some of this power if I just follow the incantations. I can control the spiritual realm to some degree. That is from the enemy. I just want to tell you that right up front. The people that pursue that type of thing, they are interested in gaining power. They follow things like the Kabbalah, Satan worship, Freemasonry, occultism, New Age, and witchcraft. That's where they get this stuff. They get this stuff from some of these ancient writings. Should we follow this? No, God never says, this doesn't work, this is not real. He says, just don't do it. Don't get involved in that stuff. And so you have to ask yourself the question, was this always believed, that there were demons and you could control the demons? Well, you want to show me that first picture there, Daryl? I want you to look real closely at this. Now, Solomon existed in the 10th century. This is the palace of Sennacherib. This release was found there. This was in the 8th century. I want you to look real close. Now, he's sitting up on a throne. Underneath his throne, can you guys make out what's there? It's little figures of, looks like men. And there's three levels of them. Now, you can look this up on your own. Those three levels there under Sennacherib's throne are demons. He's sitting over them, which means he has control over those demons. So it's claimed that Solomon had this power. Sennacherib had this power. The second picture here is a palace demon. They would set up demons to protect the palace. That center one there, you notice it's not a head of a human being. They would have these demons that they would enlist to protect the palace. Then there is this tablet of Shamash in the 6th century. If you want to look at this now, this is the sun god, Shamash. And the sun god, if you look underneath his seat as well, what do you see? Little demons, that's what they are. Now that orb in front of him is the sun, and the three individuals in front of him are kings. Mesopotamia area, that's what existed. So for here, from the 10th century to the 6th century, you have this idea that you can control demons. If you go to Babylon prided themselves in being able to tap into the spiritual realm and become victorious over everyone. Same thing with Sumeria, the Sumerian kingdoms. They would tap into these spiritual realms. Now, for centuries, this has been believed. But what do we think today? Oh, that's just myth. That is not true at all. We don't have these demons trying to control everything out there. Well, I believe it is the same today, that these entities, these spiritual entities, it says Satan is the god of this world, right? Satan has minions underneath him, and he directs them what he wants them to do. The princes that are out there, I believe they control the leaders of the world. they influence them in such a way. In just take a look back at the last few years in our country. What has been perpetrated, what is still the vestiges of it, are still trying to breathe and raise their head with all this legislation that is being passed and these executive orders to keep the evil in place. There is outright evil that has been perpetrated in our country. And yet, I think through the prayers of the saints in this country and around the world, it has been pushed back. And it's just striving to come forward. And there is going to be a battle which is going to ensue. What do we war against? Rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. It's evil. And we are fighting it not against those people that rule, but against the powers behind them that rule. I want you to be able to see this. Now, Solomon and his control of demons, is that something that is isolated to him? No, it is not. Does the Bible say that there's this spiritual realm out there that is working against us and against the kingdom of God? Yes, there is. Are they working to blind us and make us sick and make us ill and kill us and keep us from going with Jesus Christ as Messiah? Yes, there is. Now, that is not just established in Scripture, but in these other documents as well. Now, Satan is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and he seeks to influence world leaders to do his will in exchange for wealth and notoriety and influence and power. It doesn't take very long to go into, quote-unquote, the deep state, not just in this country, but around the world, and what they're involved in. And modernity or our modern concepts of the world have relegated these beliefs to the realm of myth. That is not true. There aren't these crazy people that are controlled or influenced by the demonic realm. The disciples of Jesus should flee all worldly advancements and cultivate humility and submission before the Lord and before each other. Now, when you look at the scripture, and the Bible tells us that Solomon, he sacrificed to foreign gods. I'm going to read that to you in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. It says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Now, what caused him to turn away? Now, you play with fire, what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. And that's what he did. And guess who led him, according to the Testament of Solomon, guess who led him in that direction? The Shunammite woman that he wanted to marry. And there's a whole story about that. And we have this information, and it just gives us more insight. And these things are warnings to us, whether it's the patriarchs, the testament of the patriarchs, and we see Reuben and how Reuben fell so easily. And there's a story about that, how he ended up falling and sleeping with Bilhah, and with the envy that Simeon had. That's a problem, and the influence of the enemy, how the enemy works in us and tries to lead us in desires that are not holy or helpful. I just want to make sure we're aware of it, that is going on around us all of the time, and they're just waiting to pounce, these spiritual forces in the dark realm. They're just waiting to pounce on us as believers, and that's why we need the full armor of God. That's what Paul knew when he started writing this. He was completely aware of what was taking place. We are not aware of that. We are not aware of the spiritual realm. If you ask the average Christian, so are there demons and are there good angels? Yeah, but they don't know how they operate or what they have tried to do or what history has told us about this spiritual realm. So whenever you see something that is not wholesome and good and just and fair and right, know that there is a demon behind it, or there is a principality behind it, or there is a ruler behind it. And that's what you need to pray against. And the people that are being used like that, we need to pray for them that their eyes would be open. And if they are actually in the devil's camp and they know exactly what they're doing, that they'd be opposed, that God would oppose them. That's how we're supposed to operate. So next week, I'm going to talk about the spiritual armor, how we're supposed to use it, how it's supposed to be fashioned on us. We're going to look and how we can recognize evil and how to war against it. But I wanted to set that foundation for you. Now, if I made you feel uncomfortable, you go check it out. You go look at this stuff. But I recommend that you can take my word for it, but I recommend that you really pray before you get into that, because this is not a message that is taught in the churches. I bet there's going to be some people, if they hear about this stuff in a church, they're just going to get up and they're going to walk out. I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want you to tell me that the spiritual battle is taking place, and it has been for centuries, and it's really not something I want to participate in. And closing with this, we are in a spiritual battle, whether you want to or not. You are a participant in it. And if you choose to just to sit back, you're going to become a casualty. And I don't want any one of you to become a casualty. What we're going to do now is Kim's going to come forward, and we are going to participate in receiving communion together. And I'll come up and say a few words about the communion before we receive it. But as she begins to play, the guys will wait for a moment before they come up and grab the cup and the bread and distribute it to you. And I just want you to hold on to it until we can participate in receiving it together.